Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, whom you and I confess as just that, the Christ. We marvel at what he has done, we marvel at who he is, and we marvel of all that he does to keep us confessing that he is the Christ. As you and I rejoice in that amazing confession, we turn our attention to our first lesson that we read moments ago from Isaiah chapter 50. The first two words are, Lord God, but doesn't count. Lord God. By now you probably have been through enough worship services and perhaps enough Bible studies that as soon as you see the Lord, all capital letters, and God, you're beginning to think about the can-do and the will-do God. The God who not only has a desire, but also has the power. Lord, all capital letters, basically means I am. That's the name that God had given to Moses when he said, you go back into Egypt and you go tell my people, I am has sent me to you. I am the God who does not change. I am the God who is absolutely independent in my justice and independent in my love. I am going to do what I want to do because I am. He's the only one who can say that. I can say I am here, and I can say I will be there, and I was here. But only God, the unchanging God, can simply say, I am. The God who has your salvation and your forgiveness in mind. The God who has the desire. God is the most generic name that the Old Testament has for a God, but that's the name that's often used for the one who not just has the desire, but has the power. This is the one who's in control. This is the God. This is the one you expect blessing from. This is the one you expect to act on your behalf. The God who made the creation and made a promise and carried it out by sending the Christ. Four times you're going to see that name appear in this section from Isaiah, the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 50 is also the third time that you and I are introduced to what is called the suffering servant. And as we read through this hymn of praise, as the servant sings to his Lord God, you and I realize very quickly this is none other than the Christ. This is none other than Jesus, long before he had wrapped himself in human flesh, but already looking ahead to what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. Listen to the Lord God. That's our encouragement this morning. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did, so he knew what to teach. The Lord God gave me a tongue like the learned, an instructed tongue so that I know how to sustain the weary with a word. The Lord God gave me an instructed tongue. You think about our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and you can't help but think about him as a 12-year-old boy, learning, being instructed, sitting there in the temple and listening to what is being said, asking questions, answering questions, growing in his wisdom and in stature, receiving the instruction as he listened to the Lord God. Even after he was grown and had started his public ministry, he still acknowledged any number of times that what he was saying, the words coming out of his tongue, was simply what he had heard from the Lord God. He had listened to the Lord God, so he knew what to teach. As he's debating with the Jews, he says in John chapter 8, right after they asked, "Who are you?" Jesus replied, "What I have been telling you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But the one who sent me is true. And what I heard from him, these are the things I am telling the world." Jesus knows what to say. He knew exactly the words that he needed. He had listened to the Lord God. And because Jesus did, he knew what to teach. Having received that instructed tongue, now he knows how to sustain the weary. And so he says things like, "Let the little children come to me. Don't just let them go their way. Don't just let them grow up and see what they discover on their own. You bring them to me." He knows exactly what to say. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Whatever the burden is, whatever the weariness is, whatever it is that you're facing, we get to go to Him, and He knows exactly what He needs to say. He knows what to teach. In fact, the one who did the instructing tells you to listen to the Lord God. You think about Jesus in His transfiguration when that booming voice from heaven said, "Listen to Him." He knows what to say. He knows what to teach. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did. So He knows what to teach. And you and I are the weary that He upholds when He comes in that amazing word. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did. So He knew what to teach. And because He did, He also knew what to do. He wakes me up morning by morning. He wakes up my ears so that I listen like the learned. The Lord God opened my ear, and I myself was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I submitted my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and from spit. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did, so He knew what to do. He knew that the first thing He needed to do as the servant was to listen. Marveling day after day that He could spend day after day while He was here on this earth listening to the amazing wisdom of the Lord God, taking in everything that God the Father wanted God the Son to then repeat and say. His ears were open. He opened them up, the Father opened them up so that He could take in everything that was taught to Him, and then He knew what to do. The servant goes to work. He first of all describes what he didn't do. He didn't rebel. He didn't turn his back on his God. Very literally, the servant sings, "I did not rebel to the back." Every now and then, if someone is rebellious, if you've got a rebellious child or a rebellious worker, probably at some point they turn on their heel, turn their back on you, and away they go. That act of defiant rebellion that says, "I heard you, but I'm not going to do it. I know who you are, but I'm not going to listen. I know what your position is, but I don't care." The son didn't do that. He didn't rebel to the back. Nor did he backslide. I suppose in the end, both of those terms end up kind of the same, but backsliding seems to not have quite so much of the rebellious, antagonistic spirit to it. But he didn't grow weary, and he didn't get confused, and he didn't get scared, all of which may have caused him to back off a little bit. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did, so he knew what to do. Instead of backing away, he charged headlong into what needed to be done. And we see him looking ahead to Holy Week, Thursday and Friday specifically. Back was beaten. The beard was made bald as it was pulled out. The disgrace, the spit, he did it all. He knew exactly what needed to be done. And Jesus knew what to do, so he went and he did it. And he knew what needed to be done. And I suppose you could summarize all of it in this way. He loved you. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did, so he knew what to do. He knew what to do to love you. He knew the words that needed to be said. He knew the places he needed to go. He needed the actions he needed to fulfill. He knew it all. He knew what you needed from Him. He knew what you deserved from God. And yet, in His amazing grace, He loved you so much by giving you what you didn't deserve, offering you what you couldn't give, and guaranteeing you a place with the Lord God. He loved you. He knew what to do. He listened to the Lord God. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did, so He knew what to teach. Jesus did, so He knew what to do. Now Jesus did, so He knew who would help. The Lord God will help me so that I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have made my face hard like flint. I know that I will not be put to shame. The one who will acquit me is near. Who can accuse me? Let us take our stand. Who can pass judgment on me? Let him approach me. Look, the Lord God will help me. Who then can declare me guilty? Look, all of them will wear out like a garment. A moth will consume them. If your experience is the same as mine, you probably have already done and experienced times in life when you kind of avoided the hard situation. You knew it wasn't going to be fun. You knew it wasn't going to be a conversation you were going to enjoy. And so you dragged your feet, found a way to not do it, found a way to procrastinate, put a little sign up on your wall that says, "Why should I do today what I can wait until tomorrow to do?" Maybe hoping that it'll just go away all by itself and I won't have to deal with it. Jesus charged headlong. Sure, it was unpleasant. Sure, it was hard. Sure, it was for people who often take Him for granted and forget what the Christ is all about. And yet, He did it because He knew who would help. He knew that the Lord God was on His side. The one who had made the promise would also be with Him so that He could keep that promise. And so He charges in and He says, "The Lord is going to help me. I will not be disgraced." He sets His face like flint. He sets His jaw and He charges into the work. He's not going to be condemned. He's not going to be made fun of. He knows that He's not going to be declared guilty. He is going to succeed because He knew who would help. And you almost see a little bit of defiance in that servant of the Lord, don't you? Who's going to accuse me? Let him take his stand. Who's going to pass judgment? Let him approach. Can't help but think about Jesus' trial, can you? When a little bit of that holy defiance was still there, John chapter 18, Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews gather. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he had said this, one of the guards standing there hit Jesus in the face. "Is that how you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus answered, "testify about what was wrong. But if I was right, why did you hit me?" Matthew summarized that entire trial like this in Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put Him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Who's going to accuse me? Nobody. Who's going to pass judgment? No one. In fact, the one who acquits me is near. And as our risen Lord stands outside that tomb, He is acquitted. He knew who would be there to help. And so He carried out that work perfectly. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did. So He knew who would help. Would be right there to support Him all the way through. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did. So He knew what to teach. Jesus did. So He knew what to do. Jesus did. So He knew who would help. And now Isaiah asks us a very important question. Who among you worships the Lord and listens to the voice of His servant? Who among you worships the Lord? I think very quickly you and I are going to say, "Me! I'm here! That's why I got up this morning. I'm here to worship my Lord and my God. Who is it that listens to the word of the servant? Me! I'm here!" And yet we find ourselves often like Peter. We listen to what Jesus has to say, and as He goes on talking, remember what Peter did in the gospel? Right after he has said, "You are the Christ," he now tries to talk Jesus out of doing what the Christ is supposed to do. How often haven't you and I rebelled? I claim to worship my Lord and my God, but how many times didn't I spin on my heel and turn my back because I didn't like what He said? How many times didn't I backslide? Maybe I was afraid. Maybe I was nervous. Maybe I was tired. Maybe I thought it was somebody else's job. So I didn't do what my Lord and my Savior wanted me to do. I was listening, but not really listening. Have there been those times when I could have been accused, when I could have been judged? All kinds of times when I didn't really want to worship the Lord. I'd give Him some lip service. I'd make sure there'd be a nice veneer. But otherwise, I ignored Him. Listen to the Lord God. Jesus did. And because Jesus did, we do. Listen to the Lord God. We do. So we know who to trust. Anyone who walks in darkness and who has no bright light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him lean on his God. Lord God, you've heard it a number of times, and here it is again. We know who to trust. We get to trust in the Lord. I am that unchanging, perfect God who has your salvation so perfectly in hand. You know it is, because you heard what Jesus taught, and you saw what Jesus did, and you saw the one who helped him. You know you're forgiven, all because of Christ. Trust in that Lord who doesn't change. We are hundreds of years, thousands of years past when Jesus went to that cross and left that tomb behind. And yet your God does not change. He still loves you. He still teaches you. He still speaks to you. He's still the Lord. The God who has your salvation in mind. Trust Him. Listen to the Lord God. We do. So we know who to trust. Lean on your God. Ever leaned on anything? When you lean on something, you are putting your trust in something. You are depending on something to hold you up. Depending upon what it is determines how much weight you're willing to put on it. If you just got done building that nice sturdy deck and everything is nice and firm, you lean up against it and you put all of your weight on it. You wouldn't have done that with the deck you just tore out. You'd probably end up on the ground. Lean on your God. Lean to the point that if for whatever reason God would move away, there would be some harm that would come. That's how much you can depend on the Lord God. Listen to Him. Listen to the Lord God. You know who to trust. And so with Peter, you and I say today, you are the Christ. We rejoice that Jesus says to you, you are mine. I have called you by name. I have claimed you as my own. I am going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to be with you. No wonder. We keep on confessing that you are the Christ, and we marvel that just as Jesus did, so we do. Listen to the Lord God. Amen.